Today's scripture sermon is based on a scripture from John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. As he, Jesus, walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. Thank you, God, for your wisdom and for your healing. One of the wonderful things about the Bible is the fact that every name in it means something. Every name of every person, every name of every place, all of them means something. The thing is, reading a translation of a translation from Hebrew to Aramaic to Greek to English, that can make us miss some of the naming nuances. We may read of a place name or a person's name and think, "Oh, well, that's a nice name," and never realize its deeper meaning. This is where the writer of the Gospel of John comes in handy. John is very helpful for us. In his gospel, he often uses words the average person might not know, but he translates them for us. Thank you, John. A good example of that is in today's scripture. John very deliberately lets us know that the word Siloam, as in the pool of Siloam, means sent. Isn't that wonderful to consider that a blind man was sent to a pool called Sent to wash his eyes and receive his sight? But wait, there's more. The blind man was sent, and he went, and he was sent by another who himself was sent. Jesus was very adamant that he had been sent. He knew exactly who had sent him and why he had been sent. He said, "God has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." He said, "I seek to do not my own will, but the will of the one who sent me." He said, "I did not come on my own, but God sent me." Jesus' entire being, his entire purpose, was to complete God's work in this world. That work included, as Jesus said, helping the blind to see again. Jesus said, "The works that the Father has given me to complete, the very works that that I am doing, testify on my behalf that the Father has sent me." This is a wonderful story of healing, but it does have some odd aspects. This is one of the few healings Jesus performed that was not specifically requested. The blind man sitting on his blanket seeking alms did not ask Jesus to heal him. He may not have even known Jesus could heal him. He listened as the disciples talked around him instead of to him, asking Jesus, "Why is this man blind? Who sinned?" Because obviously it was plain to see this man couldn't see because somebody had done something wrong somewhere in time. So why was he born blind? Perhaps in another life he had done something sinful or even did something sinful in utero. There had to be a reason for this curse of blindness. There just had to be. These things don't just happen, do they? I imagine the disciples thought they had asked a really deep and profound question. Maybe they wanted to stump Jesus or show off their own theological chops. But it was the wrong question. They were trying to assign blame to someone because that was the only way they could make sense out of something senseless. One poor, lonely man sentenced to sightlessness. How can this be? Why was it this way? Why him? Jesus took the moment to teach the disciples something. He dismissed the link between sin and illness. The man's blindness was not a sin to repent of, but an evil to overcome. And to one to do this work of overcoming evil was right there with them and with that man, willing and ready and able to make everyone think of sin and illness and punishment and healing in new and different ways, ready to bring light into darkness, Because as John said in his beautiful introduction to his gospel, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. What seemed like a hopeless, helpless situation was the perfect way for Jesus to demonstrate God's power, grace, goodness, and might. This man's blindness happened to lead to this one unexpected moment of miracle. Was it a coincidence that he was at that place at that time when Jesus just happened to walk by? Had Jesus and the disciples passed him before and just never acknowledged him? Did they know anything about him? What was going through the man's head as he listened to Jesus and the disciples talking about him? They were acting like everyone else. They saw him, but they didn't see him. It must have been a common occurrence for people to act as though he was deaf as well as blind, as if they could casually talk about him and treat him as if he didn't matter. Luckily, he mattered to Jesus. Had he heard of Jesus? Did he know of this great healer walking his way? Had he heard of other miraculous healings Jesus had performed? Was he impatient at their rhetoric, thinking, "Oh, shut up already and throw me a coin or two," but not thinking, "Heal me, Jesus"? When Jesus stopped and made the powerful poultice of spit and clay, did the blind man expect that it was going to cure his affliction? Now we here in the 21st century probably gag a little when we read about the mixture of saliva and clay that Jesus put on the man's eyes. Ew. It doesn't sound very sanitary, does it? We know spit can carry diseases and viruses. It's the ultimate insult to spit on somebody. But in the first century, people believed spit had medicinal uses, and the spit of famous people was especially effective for a cure. Did the blind man and the disciples think, "What in the world is he doing?" as Jesus put the mixture on the blind man's eyes? This was a new twist to the phrase, "Here's mud in your eye." You know, Jesus could and generally did cure by just a touch or sometimes just by a word. Why this elaborate display? And why send the man off to a pool to wash? We have to give the blind man plenty of credit. He didn't ask, "Why should I go wash, and why should I wash in that particular pool?" He didn't ask, "What's going to happen if I do?" He just got up and went because he was sent, and he washed in the pool named Sent. How did he get to the pool? Did someone lead him there? Or did he know where it was because he knew his way around Jerusalem? At any rate, he went. And I love this phrase, he came back seeing. He went with blind faith and washed in obedience and came back seeing. What was it like for him to open his eyes and see? Did the brightness of the sun make him blink? It must have been exhilarating to lift his head out of the water and look around and realize, "I can see, I can see." What caused the cure? Was it the spit? Was it the clay? Was it the waters in the pool? It was none of those things. It was the man's faith coupled with Jesus' power. He was sent and he went. He obeyed, even not knowing what was going to happen. And now he could see. However, his cure was not without controversy. People saw him walking around, filling his eyes with sights he'd never seen before, marveling at it all. "Ah, so that's what a tree looks like." And they asked each other, "Isn't that the guy that used to sit and beg?" Some people said, "Nah, that's not him." And others said, "Yeah, it is." And the man himself settled the question. "Yes, I'm the guy. I was blind, but now I can see." The Pharisees found it hard to believe when they heard about the miracle. They kept interrogating the formerly blind man, asking him how it happened that he could now see, demanding to know who had performed this cure for him. The blind man knew Jesus' name, but not much else about him. The Pharisees tried to enlighten him. "That upstart, he's a sinner. He cured you on the Sabbath. He shouldn't be doing that." "Well, let's swallow some camels and strain at some gnats, shall we?" The Pharisees were indignant because Jesus worked on the Sabbath. What does it matter what day Jesus cured him? He was healed. Couldn't they be happy for him? To see this man they'd often encountered just sitting by the road begging for money, now finally fully cured. Couldn't they be happy that however it happened, he was now going to be a productive part of society? Couldn't they be happy for him? Apparently not. They asked him over and over, "What do you say about this man? It was your eyes he opened." The man said, "He is a prophet." He must have known his scriptures because opening the eyes of the blind was prophesied to be a work of the Messiah. Isaiah 35:5 says, "The eyes of the blind shall be opened." The man knew the scriptures, but had he ever dared hope that he would be one to have his blind eyes opened? In this story, we can see the man's belief blossom and his spiritual insight progress along with his physical sight. First, he just knew Jesus' name. Then he proclaimed him to be a prophet. Who else but a prophet sent from God could do such miraculous things? The Pharisees kept hammering at him, goading him to answer impatiently, "I have already told you and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" It was a bold declaration, for as John wrote, the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue, essentially ostracized from society. The blind man indicated that he was willing to become one of Jesus' disciples now. He had seen something sacred, and now he wanted to become a follower of the one who had healed him. He saw a new truth. If this man were not sent from God, he could do nothing. Angry and frustrated, the Pharisees drove him away. They resigned themselves to a darker blindness than the formerly blind man had ever experienced. Jesus heard the Pharisees had driven him out, and so he went looking for him. When he found the man, Jesus said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking to you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. His physical eyes were opened, and so were the eyes of his heart. He believed, even before Jesus asked him if he believed. Jesus might very well have sighed in satisfaction and said, "This is the work of God. Did you believe in him whom God has sent?" The work was not just curing you of blindness, but opening your eyes and your heart to greater spiritual truths and wonder and possibilities. So now this man was a disciple, and Jesus could say to him, "As you, God, have sent me into the world, so I have sent him into the world." Sent to share his story, telling it as bravely as he had told it to the doubters and detractors, with awe and wonder and gratitude. Sent to tell others of his impactful encounter with Jesus. Sent to help them open their eyes and sing along with him, "I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." There's another nuance in the word sent in the pool of Siloam, which means sent, that I want to share. The pool was originally part of King Hezekiah's tunnel. He created this tunnel to bring fresh water into the city of Jerusalem when it was under siege by the Assyrians. Located south of the temple area, it had two water courses that ran down into two pools. Siloam was where the water for the Festival of Tabernacles was drawn. This water was poured over the altar to cleanse and prepare it. The Festival of Tabernacles was a celebration of the time when Israel was sent into the wilderness after their release from bondage in Egypt. The Jewish people gathered in Jerusalem not only to remember God's provision in the wilderness, but also to look ahead to that promised messianic age when all nations will be sent to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, when the promises of sight for the blind, release for the captives, and comfort and provision for all are fulfilled. The pool of Siloam was the symbolic source of the water of life. The blind man was sent there by the one who gives us living waters, the one who said, appropriately, during the Feast of Tabernacles, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Living water to cleanse, living water to open closed eyes, living water to soothe our souls and make us sing, "I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." Let us pray. God, give us the faith and the obedience of this brother who once was blind, but now could see. Open our spiritual eyes to see the wonder and glory and majesty of your creation. Send us, Lord, in your name, to proclaim your power. Amen.
Thank you.